Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Brothers and sisters, welcome to the commentary series on the Confessions of St. Augustine. I'm Dr. Paul Thigpen, an author and retired professor of historical theology. This is the 13th episode of our series, and we're using the TAN edition of the book. Today we explore Book 9, chapters 1 through 7, in which St. Augustine recalls his early days as a believer, which led soon to his receiving baptism and entering the Catholic Church. Let's begin with words from one of his prayers, echoing the psalmist. Your servant am I, O Lord, and the son of your handmaid. You have burst my bonds. I shall sacrifice to you the sacrifice of praise. Amen. As we saw in the previous episode, the young man's conversion had been sudden. His dramatic term was not so much a conversion of the intellect. That process had been gradually progressing for a long time. In the garden where he'd heard the little child singing, it was his will that had been suddenly transformed, redirected from attachment to worldly goods and fixed instead upon God. He recalls, "Who am I and what sort of man? What manner of evil have I not done, or if not done, spoken, or if not spoken, desired? But you, O Lord, are gracious and merciful, and your right hand took heed of how deeply I had fallen into death. And from the bottom of my heart, you drew up its gulf of corruption. And that was no more than this, not to will what I had always willed, but to will what you willed." What a concise and convicting way to describe the change of heart necessary for true conversion. Not to will what we have always willed, but to will what God wills. In part, perhaps, the glorious change of heart resulted from a new interior revelation, a clarifying of his vision and perception of reality. He had come to see the things of the world as they truly were, and in that light, the things of the world had lost their power, even their attraction. He cries out, "All on a sudden, how sweet you made it for me to go without the sweets of insignificant things. What I had dreaded to lose, I now rejoice to put away. For you cast them out of me, you the true and supreme sweetness. You cast them out, and you entered within me instead. Sweeter than every pleasure, though not to flesh and blood, more brilliant than all light, but more deeply hidden than any hiding place, loftier than all honor, but not to those who set themselves aloft. Now at last my soul was free from the biting cares of ambition, from getting wealth and wallowing in the mud and scratching at the scab of lust. And I prattled to you, my brilliance, my riches, my salvation, my Lord God." Clearly, his world had been turned upside down and inside out. Some of Augustine's readers will no doubt readily identify with his abrupt conversion of will. In some cases, those who have long refused God's invitation or fled from his pursuit find themselves snatched out of their resistance and placed suddenly in his arms. They will find in Augustine's situation an affirmation and illumination of their own experience. For others, however, perhaps raised Catholic and constant in their faith, conversion may have begun long before they can remember and continues to be a lifelong process, so Augustine's experience may seem foreign to their own. Yet even then, the saint's account reminds both cradle Catholics and converts that the world will woo us daily, offering us empty pleasure or power or comfort or praise. So we must always keep the beauty of the Lord before our eyes, if we are to avoid succumbing to the world's charms. Now, at this point, the young professor of rhetoric has a practical problem. Because of his conversion, he must resign from his job and even end his career because he can no longer in good conscience perform its duties. He has noted throughout the Confessions how the rhetorical skills he taught his students would enable most of them to act dishonestly in the public realm as lawyers or political advisors, engaging in what he calls deceitful follies and battles in the forum. He saw himself as a salesman in the talking markets, earning a living in a way that ultimately would contribute to the corruption of his students and of the larger society. At the same time, he had colleagues and other acquaintances who would fiercely resist such a retirement. He would have to reply to what he calls the sly tongues of people who might oppose us, pretending to give us good counsel, but consuming us in their love, just as people do with their dinner. Such people and their disordered love for fame and influence would be willing, as some of our contemporaries might put it, to eat him alive for even suggesting such a thing. Why? Because his resignation, for the reasons given, would be implying that they too should give up their unethical profession. As it turned out, Augustine found an easy solution to the dilemma. The school term was almost over, so he would finish it out and then not return the next school year. He debated whether even that approach represented a moral compromise. Perhaps it would be better to stop teaching immediately and declare publicly that his conversion required it of him. The Christians would rejoice at his witness, but at the same time, others might see it as grandstanding. Meanwhile, as the Lord would have it, he had begun to suffer severe chest pain because his constant teaching and public speaking had somehow inflamed his lungs. That gave him an excuse to stop teaching, which even his colleagues could not question. In his often scrupulous approach to such matters, however, he still worried that he should have stopped immediately rather than finish out the term. He confessed to the Lord, "Will one of your servants, my brethren, say that I sinned in this, that after I had enlisted wholeheartedly in your army, I should suffer myself to sit a single hour? I shall not contend. But most merciful Lord, have you not forgiven me this sin, along with my other horrible and deadly sins, and in the holy water, wash it from your knowledge?" In the end, his scruples were overcome by his remembrance of God's great mercy. Once again, Augustine reminds us of the graces that can come to us through our friends when he recalls with great fondness three close friends who had played important roles in his life: Alypius, Verecundus, and Nebridius, who were also friends with one another. Verecundus offered Augustine, Alypius, and a few of their friends his summer home at a rural location called Casiciacum, not far from Milan. There, they could establish something like a small temporary monastic community for prayer, study, and reflection. Saint Monica joined them as well. The saint remembers with grief, but a measure of consolation as well, the passing of two of these, Verecundus and Nebridius. The consolation came because each of these, before dying, was able to become a Christian. In noting the death of Nebridius, Augustine offers us a lovely image for the beatific vision and the communion of saints. "No longer does Nebridius lay his ear to my mouth, but he lays his spiritual mouth to your fountain, Lord, and he drinks as much as he can. He drinks wisdom according as he is eager for it, happy without end. Nor do I think he is so inebriated with it that he forgets about me, when you, Lord, whom he drinks in, keep us in mind." Just think of it. Augustine reasons that if God himself has us always in mind, and if the saints in heaven are filled with the fullness of God, then how can we doubt that the saints always have us in mind as well, that they love us and are eager to help us? At Casiciacum, Augustine and his friends had the leisure to discuss various matters of theology and philosophy that engaged their inquisitive minds. They remained there for less than a year between Augustine's conversion and his baptism. In this way, it served as his catechumenate. This brief season was spiritually and intellectually fruitful for them. The young man even completed 4 books based on their pleasant and energetic conversations there. Augustine had a profound love and veneration for all scripture, but the Psalms had a special place in his heart. He tells us how at Casiciacum he spent many happy and intense hours meditating on them. "What cries, my God, did I send up to you when I read the Psalms of David, songs of faith, sounds of piety, that shut the door on a pride-swollen spirit? What cries did I send up to you when I sang those psalms? How they set me aflame for you, how I was afire to recite them, if I could, all over the world, against the arrogance of man. And indeed, they are sung throughout the world, and no one can hide away from your warmth. Later in life, as a bishop, the saint would preach, write, and dictate his longest work, called Explanations of the Psalms, going verse by verse through all 150 Psalms. His devotion to that biblical book and his exquisitely wise insight into its pages still nourish the souls of those who explore this massive collection of commentaries. After a brief lament about the errors of the Manichees, Augustine goes on to cite in quick succession several important events. First, he experienced an apparent miracle of healing. At that time, you tormented me with toothache, he recalls, and when it grew so serious that I could no longer speak, there rose in my heart the desire to beg all my friends around me to pray to you for my sake, O God of every kind of healing. I wrote it on a wax tablet and gave it to them to read. As soon as we had bent our knees in simple affection, the pain went away. But what pain was it? Where had it gone? I confess that I was full of dread, my Lord and God, for from my childhood, I had never experienced anything like it. We may wince to hear the saint say that the Lord tormented him with a toothache. Yet Augustine was convinced that even that kind of suffering had been a part of divine providence, because it allowed God to demonstrate his loving, healing power. Augustine next wrote to Bishop Ambrose, bringing him up to date about his conversion and asking which books he should be reading to prepare for baptism. The saintly bishop encouraged him to read the prophet Isaiah, an excellent choice. But Augustine is honest enough to admit that he found the first part of the book confusing, so he put it aside and came back to it only later. Next, we find a brief note about Adeodatus, Augustine's son by his mistress, who came to live with his father and was brought forward for baptism along with him. Augustine spoke warmly and proudly of his son's intellectual gifts. He was almost 15 years old, but for native intelligence, he surpassed many grave and learned men. Yet another deep grief here. Like others whom Augustine had loved deeply, the youth met an early death. The saint's great consolation was that Adeodatus had received the sacraments before he died. Then we were baptized, Augustine recalls, and all our anxiety over the life we had lived before fled away. Nor could I have my fill in those days of considering with a wondrous sweetness how deep your counsel is for the saving of mankind. How freely did I weep during your hymns and songs, stung to it by the sweet-sounding voices of your church. Those voices flowed into my ears, and the truth melted into my heart, and the passions of devotion surged up within me and made my tears run. And to be with those tears was well with me. Those with a special interest in sacred music will note that Augustine reports how the persecution of Catholics in Milan by the boy emperor's mother, an Arian heretic, had recently resulted in such passionate singing. When she threatened to seize the cathedral, the faithful Catholics courageously gathered there along with Bishop Ambrose to defy her. He recalls, the Church of Milan had only recently begun to celebrate in this way, for consolation and exhortation, with the brethren eagerly singing with hearts and voices together. The devout kept watch in the church, ready to die with their bishop, your servant. It was then that the practice was instituted of singing psalms and hymns in the manner of the church in the East, so that the people would not faint away for weariness in their sorrow. To this day, the practice has been retained and is imitated by many churches, indeed by almost all throughout the world. One last marvelous event is recorded here, a testament to the reality of miracles and exorcism and the power of relics of the saints. God gave Bishop Ambrose a vision, or perhaps a dream. In it, the Lord showed him where he could find the relics of Milan's two patron saints, Protase and Gervase, who had been martyred in an earlier generation and whose burial place had been forgotten. Once the relics were located and exhumed, Ambrose had them displayed for veneration in a basilica he had built. Immediately, miracles occurred. People who were oppressed by unclean spirits were healed, with the demons themselves confessing it. Not only that, Augustine recalls, but but a certain well-known citizen who had been blind for years heard the crowds cheering for joy, and when he found out, he leapt up and asked his guide to lead him there too. When he got there, he begged to be permitted to touch with his handkerchief the coffin of your holy ones, whose death was precious in your sight. And when he did so, and he wiped his eyes, they were opened at once. Then the news ran everywhere. Then your praises glowed and shone out bright. Augustine never forgot this glorious day, and he wrote about it again late in life in his massive work, City of God. In the next episode, we'll examine the intimate portrait that Augustine presents of his mother, St. Monica. Let's conclude now with another of his prayers. Let my heart praise you, and my tongue, and let all my bones say, O Lord, who is like you? Amen.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support the commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including the Confessions and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.